It has been said that the present events in the church make up the greatest crisis that we have faced in the United States. I tend to agree. I've talked with many brother priests, many parishioners over the last weeks, and the feeling, I think, that the general mood seems to be one of both discouragement and embarrassment on one hand, and on the other, oddly enough, hope and expectation on the other. I think anybody who is in their right mind sees, looks around and says, yeah, this is pretty bad. I'm saddened by these crimes, these things that have been done, these acts of abuse, and even more so maybe the cover-up and the concealment that continued on. There's also a feeling that because of the severity of this problem, there will be changes. Many church leaders, even bishops, have said that part of the resolving this issue will be to have laity involved in the process of examining evidence, making judgment on it, as well as monitoring in the future and having an outlet whereby the bishops themselves can be held accountable. Now, if these measures are acted upon, perhaps we can make some changes, improvements. Hopefully that's the case. After all, the Dallas Charter, which was set up in 2002, has made big improvements in the way we protect our children. But as we can see, we still have work to do. To my mind, though, there's a whole other area for consideration that isn't really addressed by these measures. The reality is, no matter what kinds of policies and procedures we put together, we can't make a perfect functioning church. And even if we could, it seems to put the emphasis in the wrong place. That is, on us. We simply can't solve our problems. We can't save ourselves. We, with all our knowledge, with all our learning, the modern sciences, even with our doctrines, our study of philosophy and theology and the arts, in reality, we can't and we haven't been able to resolve our brokenness alone. And yet, in a way, that's really what we've been trying to do, I would say. A look back in history to the time of the Reformation reveals a similar crisis that arose because of the decadence and greed of the clergy and the abuse of power by civil leaders. At that time, people rose up and cast off the church in droves. Intelligent leaders struck out on their own, beginning their own Christian movements, the likes of Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, Henry VIII, and others. Either for political reasons or for true and ardent religious beliefs, these men and their followers decided to leave the fold of the Catholic Church, looking for a way to set aside the corruption of the church. They sought the true religion. In their minds, the church needed complete overhaul or change, or maybe just abandon in favor of a new beginning. And yet all of these movements claim as their founder not Jesus Christ, but someone else. And in the end, it wasn't these movements that successfully purified the church or brought her back to be back on course, though the crisis of their leaving did cause the church to reform. And even then, it wasn't the bishops, it wasn't the popes who brought reform, though they were part of it, nor was it simply the Council of Trent, which was the council that was called in response to the crisis of the Reformation. Neither one of these played the major role. The hierarchy of the church, the councils, these are always sources of keeping us on track, keeping order in the church, of course, and bringing reform at times, but consistently, what plays the biggest role is Christ working through the saints, the lives of the saints. Individual men and women who live simple lives, responding to the needs of the time, witnessing to their love for God through their day-to-day lives. And because they're friends of God, God works in them and through them, God speaks to us through them, and they are attractive to us. Because in them, we have a living, walking encounter with our Lord. Catholicism proposes that the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, and if we cooperate with these promptings of grace, God becomes present in and through us. If you look at the lives of the saints, the lists of the saints, especially of those, if we focus on those who are well known and who have had a large impact on the course of things during their own lifetimes, there's a huge number of them during the time of the Reformation. We might ask, why is that? Well, because the Lord raised them up. The times they lived in called for a big response. It was a time that needed real witnesses. It was needed in that time. And it was indeed a time of great apostasy, many people leaving the Catholic Church. And in response, Christ rose up in the lives of men and women to bring renewal. So it wasn't primarily the doctrinal affirmations of the teachings of Trent, nor the resurgence of scholarly Catholic learning and teaching that brought renewal. Those things were important. They were instruments, I would say, in the hands of God's saints. But it was the lives and the witness of individual people who followed God that recaptured the hope in the imagination of the ordinary people of that time. The question of, is Catholicism a lived reality, as a lived reality possible, hung in the air at that time. And it hangs in the air now above our heads, presently. The response then came through the lives of the saints. Yes. Yes, it is possible to live this way. It is possible for us, each one of us. And that's the same response that is called for now in our time. So yes, we should have more oversight for special commissions and perhaps more policies and procedures in place. These are good things and they will help us, I think. But in the end, the only thing that will make a true and lasting difference is if individuals respond to the call to be saints. Jesus himself bemoaned the religious leaders and practitioners of his day. They had made religion not a thing of the heart, not a relationship to be lived, but a set of rules and precepts to be followed. Almost a profession, if you will. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines human precepts. How can the life of God remain in us if our lives are characterized by an exterior practice with no friendship with God? That's where the sins of these priests and bishops came from, a double life. Jesus continues, from within people, from their hearts, come evil thoughts, unchastity, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, licentiousness, envy, blasphemy, arrogance, folly. All these evils come from within, and they defile. Our hearts of stone must be broken open. Our religion means nothing if it's only skin deep. Without allowing the Lord to penetrate and enter deep into our hearts and directly motivate our motives, change our motives and our desires, our religious practice will only ever be mortalism. It will not lead to sanctity. It will not convert the nations. It will not convince ourselves. Our hearts will remain far from God. And so the evils which Jesus lists today will continue to pour forth from our hearts. We are placed in this time for a reason. It is our time to let God transform us and through us the world around us. It is the time for saints. Every sinner, every weak and broken person in the hands of God is a potential saint. So brothers and sisters, God invites us, he invites you to be a saint. Let us join the great cloud of witnesses that has gone before us.